Well, please have your Bibles open at Genesis chapter 2. Spending time putting the finishing touches to a project is always very satisfying. Whether it's decorating that cake or those final brush strokes of paint, making sure that everything is perfect, a job is finished, is always a good thing to do. It always brings great joy. There's something special, isn't there, in knowing that the job is a good one. You can sit back, you can breathe, you can relax, and look at what you've made. Maybe the music group are feeling like that now. It's over! Apart from the closing song. Yeah. Feeling this way about completing a job is perfectly normal for us, because we are people who are made in the image of God. And that means that even in our fallen state, we are expected to be a little bit like God, which means that in all sorts of areas we copy him. And God is the one who creates, so it's natural that we are people who make things. And in Genesis 2 verses 1 to 3, we see God's great work being brought to its completion. And it's having the finishing touches being added. The work is done. Now it's time for God to step back and survey all that he has made. The heavens and the earth and everything within them have been completed in all their vast array. It has all been declared very good. The finishing touches are completed and God is stepping back and he's resting from all his work on the seventh day. And the number seven itself is very important. In the Hebrew way of understanding the world, seven is a number that indicates completeness and wholeness. Everything is present. Nothing is missing. And on this perfect day, God now does something new. He blesses the seventh day and he makes it holy. That is set apart, consecrated for a special purpose. A day that is set apart for God. The seventh day is the first thing to be made holy in all of Scripture. As we go through the pages of the Bible, we see many things being declared as holy, where that's the tabernacle, the priests, the temple, the items in the temple, and eventually even God's people are holy people. But the first thing to be declared holy is the seventh day. God marks this day off as different from the rest, and he takes a rest. Does this mean that God was tired and needed to put his feet up? No, not at all. Because when we turn to other pages, places in Scripture, such as Isaiah 40 verse 28, we read, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary." So God doesn't get tired and weary. He's not like us where we can do so much and then we need a rest. He keeps on going. He does not cease from his work. And when we start to think about it, we realize that God never stops working entirely. So in Hebrews 1 verse 3, we read that the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. That's linking Jesus to God and showing that he's the same. But then sustaining all things by his powerful word. God, he created and he continues to sustain the world. And then in John 5 verse 17, Jesus says, "My Father is always at his work to this very day." And that was in a context where Jesus had healed someone on a Sabbath and people had had a go at him for working on the Sabbath. So with these thoughts in mind, what does it mean in Genesis 2 verse 2 that God rested from all his work? Well, the Scottish Presbyterian theologian John Murray explains this meaning like this, and we've got a picture there. There's John Murray. It's a very stern man, John Murray is. He wrote, "God rested on the seventh day from his work of creation, but he continued to be omnipresently active in the work of providence." And if you know what the work of providence is, this is how God pours his common grace out upon people. He sustains the world each and every moment. And he gives us all sorts of blessings. So God sends the rain on the just and the unjust, and he gives us food. And when you just think more broadly, we see that God is still at work every moment of every day. Every time a baby is conceived, every time a person accepts Christ and becomes a new creation, we see God continuing to be at work. And this is reflected in the text, because there's a difference in the terminology present in Genesis 2 to what was seen in Genesis 1. In Genesis 1, as God has made things, we've been hearing about how he's created things. But now, when we get to Genesis 2, a different Hebrew word is used, and it's translated as work. And that particular Hebrew word is usually applied to the sort of work that you and I do. As humans, we are made with certain jobs to do. We will see that work is part of something that occurs before the fall of man. The fall of man has turned work into toil, so that work is difficult. We are made to be people who work, who do things. And every person who's got a hobby knows this, because one person's hobby is another person's toil. Some people love baking cakes. Other people absolutely hate it. Some people love woodwork. Other people can't stand it. So there's some things that we enjoy doing, and that enjoyment we get from a job is the sort of work that we were intended to be doing before the fall of man, and that pain that we feel when we do a job we don't want to do, that's the toil that comes in because humanity's turned away from God. So we are made to work, but we're also made to take a break from that work. And what God is doing is setting an example to men and women. Man is made in the image of God. We are just like him, and we see that we are to imitate him. So God is the one who has created, and he has dominion over creation. He takes it and shapes it. And humans, just like God, and how God has made the earth and filled it with living creatures, man is to reproduce and fill the earth with children. And just like God has rested on the seventh day is different, set apart, holy, and it's time for something different for people. So even before the fall of man, long before the law was given to the Israelites in the desert, the seventh day is set apart as a different day, a holy day, consecrated to God. So to be living in the way that God has intended for humanity, we should be following this pattern. But what does this mean for today? Now we live in a different time, in a different age. And while we acknowledge this text in Genesis 2 is foundational for the Sabbath day, which under the old covenant was surrounded with all sorts of rules and penalties, including the death penalty. People were put to death for breaking the Sabbath. We recognize that we now live in the age of grace under the new covenant. So how do we relate to this? Does it still apply to us? Well, first of all, we need to recognize that having the seventh day as a holy day consecrated to God is not something that's founded there in the law. We're looking at creation at the moment. So this is a creation ordinance, something that goes back to the very beginning of time. And this is not something that's come about because we've rebelled against God. It's something that's hardwired into who we are. And people know this. Over time, there have been all sorts of experiments carried out to see how much work you can get out of people. So people have tried much longer working weeks. But we quickly drop in our productivity. Just like a farmer's field has to lay fallow every so often for it to retain its fruitfulness, so people do need to have a break. And around the world, most cultures follow this sort of seven-day pattern for the week, with different cultures taking different days as a day of rest. So as you may know, that we support someone called Uma out in Nepal. And I don't know if you noticed, but his church services are always on a Saturday. This is because in Nepal, their day of rest is a Saturday. And our Sunday is for them just an ordinary working day. So they take their day to worship the Lord on a Saturday. Here in the West, We're very fortunate because we get 2 days off a week. Isn't that good? But this is something which is fairly recent. It was only in the early 1900s that various factory owners started to give people the Saturday off so that the Jews could observe their Sabbath. And that's why in the Western world, we now have a Saturday and a Sunday off. But in the past, 150 years ago, our ancestors would have had to have worked 6 days a week, often for 10 to 12 hours a day, just to put food on the table. We have lots of things to be thankful for, don't we? Living here and now in this day and age, where we're paid much higher wages and where food is far more freely available. So we are living in a time which is blessed and a time where there's a lot more leisure and entertainment than any generation in the past. So we can see that there is something within us that needs the seventh day for a well-needed rest. But when God set this day apart, he did far more than just say, you need a break once every 7 days. God has declared that the day is holy. And to be holy, it's set apart for God. So that means that even today, for the Christian, one day among the seven should be a day that's different and focused upon the Lord. So we can see that's something important for us. A second reason for thinking this way is when we start remembering that keeping the Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments. Now, as Christians, we look at the Ten Commandments, and even though they're part of the law, we can see that they apply today, don't they? We see that Jesus reaffirmed them through the Sermon on the Mount and in other places. Now, keeping the Sabbath is the fourth commandment. Now, we keep the other nine. Why don't we think about keeping that one as well? So there's that we need to remember. As Christians, we do have to appreciate that while we're not bound by the rules and regulations of the Old Covenant, I do think it's very difficult to just ignore the Sabbath day as the fourth commandment when we aim to keep the other nine. So we should be keeping one day as dedicated to the Lord, but in a different way to the way that it was kept in the Old Testament. One major difference is, of course, the day that we have set apart for the Lord. At some point in the early days of the church, in the book of Acts, we see that Christians started meeting together on the first day of the week to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So for the Christians, Sunday became a day for worship. And at first, these believers, who were also Jews, they were keeping the Sabbath in the synagogue, and then they were having worship on the Sunday. But over time, as we know, if we know our church history, we know that there was a split between the synagogue and the church, and observing the Saturday, the Sabbath, as a day as well, that dropped away, and Christians started keeping Sunday as their holy day. And it's been like that down through the ages, up until recent times. Maybe as recently as the 1980s, Christians have understood that Sunday was a day that was reserved for the Lord. But our society has drifted away from its Christian heritage, and this understanding has been lost, first in the society around us, and then within the church as well. Today we live in an age when the shops are open, and for many people Sunday is the busiest day of the week, it's when they take most of their money in the shops. While for the people around us, Sunday is a day for rest and relaxation and clubs and sporting events and meeting up with the family. It's a favorite day for people to have birthday parties for their children. There's so many things now happening on a Sunday that the majority of people in our culture and society have forgotten all about it being a holy day. They like the idea that it's a day of rest. They don't like the idea that it's a holy day. And even for Christians, there seems to be an attitude among some that we get the boring church service out of the way in the morning, then we can have some fun. And as a result, most churches have now closed their evening worship down due to a lack of attendance, and some churches have to meet in the afternoon so that their members are able to take their children to the football matches they want to go to in the morning. Clearly, we have gone from one extreme, that sort of extreme of Puritan England, where the Lord's Day was kept as strictly as the Jewish Sabbath, to the other extreme, where many seem to have forgotten the importance of meeting together for worship on the Lord's Day. You think that's a fair evaluation? What are we to do about it? Well, first of all, we've got to acknowledge that some Christians do need to work. In the New Testament, we see that the Lord sanctions different areas where work is acceptable, even on the Sabbath. God continues to sustain the world through his providence, and some tasks can be done. So at the top of that list, there's the work involved in worshiping the Lord. You lot may all be having a rest, but I'm hard at work right now, aren't I? And lots of people have helped out in different ways around the church. We've had the music group up front. We've had people doing the AV. We've got people on the doors. We've got people serving tea and coffee. And there's Sunday school teachers and creche workers. There's all sorts of work going on in the church right now. And that sort of work is allowed because it's work that's all about worshiping the Lord. When we look at our Lord's example, we see that he healed people on the Sabbath. And he allowed people to do emergency jobs like rescuing animals that have fallen into holes and things like that. So it's right for people to be working in the medical and caring professions and responding to emergencies and the like. All these things are good jobs to do. We also have to be realists. We live in a world that is far from ideal, and many Christians have to take their turn working on a Sunday. Otherwise, they'd lose their jobs and wouldn't be able to provide for their families. And we have to be sympathetic to people who are in those positions. Other Christians find themselves living with unsaved relatives, and they always walk a very difficult balancing line between honoring the Lord and witnessing to their families. And that looks different for different people in different situations. And they often have to make all sorts of decisions about when it's right to come along to a church service and leave a family gathering, and difficult decisions. You don't always want to give in to the family, but at times you need to make sure the family are important. So hard choices to make. Other people are parents who have to stay at home because they've got children to care for. And as people get older and life gets more complicated, then folk are unable to get out to the church services that they wanted to in the past. It is a very complicated situation, which is only made worse by laying down a load of rules. At the moment, though, the attitude of the church in the UK seems to be not to take the seventh day, the Sabbath, as a holy day particularly seriously. And the answer to this is not to revert to some form of dry legalism, but rather to look at the heart of the matter and what should be motivating the Christian to worship the Lord in the first place. Now, in a very important but largely unknown book, someone called Henry Scougal writes about what is at the heart of Christianity. Does anyone know why that's an important book? Henry Scougal. It's the book that Charles Wesley sent to George Whitefield, and through reading this book, George Whitefield was converted. Now, I'm sure you know who George Whitefield is and Charles Wesley, don't you? A very important book this is. And in this book, he talked about what is at the heart of Christianity. And he talks about the bad reasons that people have for going along to church and living a Christian life. So for some people, their faith, what they think is right, is based upon understanding doctrine and Christian teaching. And there is something wonderful about understanding doctrine. It all fits together and the world makes sense. But understanding doctrine does not make you a Christian. For others, it's putting into practice Christian morals and living good, outstanding lives. So they go along and they attend church and they do good deeds. Maybe they help out in church. Coming along to a church service, helping out, even being in the pulpit and preaching God's word, never mind doing any other job, they do not make you a Christian. Another point that Scougal brings out is that some people come along to a church service and they have powerful waves of emotion and ecstatic feelings. And they come to church looking for these things. And having some sort of religious feeling when you come along to church, when you worship, when you're sitting there and you're hearing someone saying liturgy or swinging incense or you're singing along to a song, it does not make you a Christian. This is what Scougal says being a Christian is all about. And yeah, there he is. We've got a little picture of him down there in the corner. Scougal points out that all those things I mentioned, they've got a place in the Christian walk, but they're not at the heart of it. He says that the Christian knows by experience that true religion is a union of the soul with God, a real participation of the divine nature, the very image of God drawn upon the soul, or in the apostle's phrase, it is Christ formed within us. So to put that into easier language, being a Christian is not about what you do, it's about whom you know. That's what makes someone a Christian. Not about what you do, it's about whom you know. And if we know and love Jesus, then we want to show that love by obeying Christ's commands and doing the things that are pleasing to him. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And we're doing this not to earn his favor, but because we love him. We want to know him better. We want to grow as Christians. We want to learn how to please him. And one of the main ways that God works in this way in our lives has always been through meeting together as a group of Christians. So our desire, the desire of the healthy Christian, should always be to meet together with other believers, where we honor him, where we worship him, and where we grow in our love for him and in our knowledge of him, and we become more like him. And even though we can meet with the Lord each day in our quiet times through the week, and it's important that we do this, the highlight of the week should always be coming together as a gathered group of God's people. This is what our heart's desire should be, meeting together to worship and honor the Lord. And that means Sunday should be the most exciting day of the week. And keeping Sunday holy, consecrated for the Lord, should be part of who we are. As Christians, we have to remember that we are called to be a holy people. We have this in 1 Peter 2 verse 9 there. We're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. To be holy and consecrated for the Lord means that we are called to be different. And being different can be difficult. But one of the ways that we can show this difference to the Lord is by meeting together for worship on a Sunday and making it a priority in our lives. And it's got so many benefits. First of all, it allows us to meet with other Christians, to worship the Lord, to receive instruction from his word, and fellowship and help from one another. All of those are good things. And as pilgrims in an increasingly darkening and evil world, meeting together with like-minded people should be refreshing. It should give us a boost and give us the strength that we need to keep on going. And secondly, it is a profound witness to the people of this world. Before the Lord called me into this role, I used to work with a lot of other people. And every Monday morning, you have the same conversation. What did you do over the weekend? And I was always able to say, I had a wonderful time in church. And sometimes even share some of the things that were in the sermon. You know, it's an opening that we have every week. If we're there in the workplace, or if you're talking to your neighbors or your relatives. What did you do over the weekend? And you can talk about what you've done in church. But if you said, oh yeah, you know, I just went to the football and I went out for a walk and I went shopping. That's not a witness, is it? But saying that you meet together with other Christians certainly is. And when we set one day apart as holy, it's also demonstrating trust in God, trust that he will provide for us. And many Christians, they don't go shopping on a Sunday. They learn to go a whole day without buying a pint of milk or getting their medication from the pharmacist or something like that. which means bank holidays, Christmas and Easter holds no fear for the Christian, because we're used to planning ahead and getting everything in. While those people I know who work in shops, they always find the queues much longer, don't they, before that bank holiday. Just a little thing like that. As holy people, we are to be different, dedicated to the Lord. And keeping that Sunday as a special day is a way that we can show this. And where possible, even though it's gone out of fashion, attending church twice is a good way of doing this. I know some people can't because of health reasons and other difficulties. But if we're able to, then we are just following on a tradition which certainly goes back as far as the tabernacle in the Old Testament. Being in church with other Christians, worshipping the Lord, should be the highlight of our week. It is our place of peace and rest and instruction which refreshes us and equips us for the rest of life. When we mingle with the people of this world who live lives that are very different to our own and lives that are very dishonoring to God, every time we meet with the Lord's people, we're boosted and we're strengthened. And there is one more important aspect of the seventh day, which we need to consider just for a few minutes, which is very important. And I want to approach it by asking you a question, which you don't need to answer out loud. In fact, after the last 2 or 3 minutes, I know exactly what you're going to say. But the question is, do you find attending church on Sunday a boring duty or exciting? You all know how you're supposed to answer. And when I'm standing at the door on the way out, I'm not expecting to hear anything else. But deep down in your heart, you know what the answer really is. And God knows the answer that's there in your heart right now. So with that thought in mind, I just want to take us to Hebrews 4. And if you've got a Bible, just turn to it in case you're not familiar with it. But here in Hebrews chapter 4, we see this seventh day from Genesis chapter 2 being like an image of heaven. It's applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's completed his work. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. His work of salvation is all done. And we are now waiting for him to return to judge the living and the dead and to cleanse this world from its sinful state. And right now, Jesus is enjoying that Sabbath rest, which Genesis 2, 1 to 3 points towards. When we die, we go to be with him. When he returns, he will bring that Sabbath rest in all its completeness. When we meet together on a Sunday for corporate worship, we're getting a foretaste of that Sabbath rest. We're getting a foretaste of heaven. Do you find that thought of the Sabbath rest being a foretaste of heaven something that's boring or something that's exciting? Over the years, it's long been recognized that the individual's approach to a Sunday is a barometer of their spiritual health. A healthy Christian will always look forward to the church services, not for what they can get out of them, but because it's that opportunity to worship, to declare our love for the Lord, to serve him and to be with his people, to get that mini, very veiled foretaste of what heaven is going to be like. So each one of us need to examine ourselves carefully. What is our approach to the seventh day? Do we get our church duties over in the morning and then go out and have some fun? If we think like that, then maybe we need to seek the Lord. And we seek the Lord and we find him by praying, by reading his word, and by attending church services. The Lord reveals himself to people who are seeking him. Maybe it's something that you've never really thought about before. Maybe it's something that you've never heard, something that hasn't been taught to you, and you need to ponder about how you approach the seventh day, and you want to honor the Lord, and you need to think that through. Maybe it's something you just don't think applies today. Well, if that's you, then my question is, what have you got that's better to do? I once remember having a conversation with someone who was in my 20s group when I used to run one of them many years ago. And we were trying to get her to come along to the service in the morning. service in the evening. We had the 20s group activities afterwards. They always came along to that. But in this case, that particular person wanted to lay in bed and watch Hollyoaks, which is a particularly ungodly program. And that's what they were doing instead of coming to church. And that speaks volumes about where they were spiritually. What do you do instead of coming to church? Do you watch songs of praise and spend some time reading God's word, maybe listening to a sermon? That's a good thing to do. Are you just out enjoying yourself? That's something for you to ponder. It's food for thought, isn't it? Or is our approach to the seventh day intended to glorify God and to be a witness to the watching world all around us? Do we understand that meeting together for worship is a foretaste of the Sabbath, the rest and peace that we will experience when we see Christ face to face? Do we yearn for this? Do we desire it? Do we long for the day when we will experience this rest in its fullness? This Sabbath in all its completeness, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth, when he returns and he puts the finishing touches to his new creation. Amen.